Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, James has introduced this theme of testing, this theme of trials of various kinds. And on the one hand, he has already said that there is good fruit that comes from faith that endures. A true and genuine faith is called to consider it all joy, because it can see that in trials, in struggles, in tests, there is a good work. That there is a production, you might say. That out of that endurance, there is maturity. That you may be perfect and complete. That is the faithful response that leads to the crown of life. And so genuine faith endures and brings life and receives life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Yet now James comes to this point in which he portrays the unfaithful response. Because trials and tests also give opportunity to sin. The testing of the Lord, which is intended to prove that genuine faith, can also bring about sin and unrighteousness and death. But where does that come from? That is the burning question in James. This is the question that James wants to address. Where does temptation come from? Who's to blame for sin and death? And so he commands that we ought not say when we are tempted that we are being tempted by God. We ought not be deceived. Those are the two negative commands that he gives. But I also believe in verse 19 that this is intended to also be a command. And we should say, know this, my beloved brethren. That it is a command that they should dwell on this, that they should embrace this, that they should know the teaching of who God is. And what he has done to receive it by faith. And so we want to ask that question, who's to blame? The church that James is writing to would have encountered those in the world who believed that they were merely pawns of the gods. That the gods had this control over their lives and brought about their actions, drove them to certain actions. They also felt responsible as in the corporate way rather than as an individual. That they were nurtured by this community, by this tribe. And so they could easily blame others. They could blame the gods. They could blame their leaders and their community and their upbringing. That they could blame these bad things because of that. In many ways, we can do the same. Our world does the same. We can blame the circumstances in our lives. And we can find ourselves saying, but you did that. And I wouldn't have done that if you didn't do it to me. Maybe we even use the poverty scenario that James has already laid out, where some may say, well, I gotta eat to live and gotta steal to eat. I have no other choice. It's not my fault. Or maybe We can blame the parents if they had them. In the end, when we blame the fact that we don't get enough love, or we haven't been brought up the right way, or we're genetically predisposed to all these things, when we blame the circumstances, we end up blaming the sovereign God. That it's His fault for not providing for me with a family that has financial stability. That it's His fault that these circumstances have come into my life and I had to act this way. I had no other choice. We are trying to absolve ourselves of any responsibility in the matter. And James wants to correct this sort of thinking. He wants to root us in the knowledge of who God is and where this sin and death spawns from. And so he teaches that the goodness of God is unchanging. And so sin comes out of our own evil desires. And we will look at this theme in 3 points. First of all, we need to see and be rooted in God's character. Second of all, we need to look at sin's child. And finally, we need to look at the word of truth's child. James tells us, let no one say when they are being tempted that they are being tempted to God, by God. To say such a thing would show yourself to be deceived. And some have suggested that maybe the background here is that there are those who have misunderstood that petition that Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean that God is the one who tempts to evil? And James wants to make sure that we define things exactly where they need to be. We need to know where the line is drawn, because on the one hand, we can say that God has brought these circumstances into our lives, that He is the one who brings about these things. He has ordained them. But the intent of that is not to tempt us to sin. But it is brought about that we may be tested. Our genuine faith might be proved. That there would be maturity and growth, that we would lack nothing. He brings about these things in our lives so that we might grow. He intends them for good. Though Satan, man, and the world may intend them for evil. Where one may intend to destroy our faith, God intends to prove it, to show it genuine, to grow us, to bring us into maturity, that we might endure to that day and receive that crown of life. And so James roots this in God's character, this truth. He says that God cannot be tempted by evil. He is holy. There is no place for evil within God. And He will not be tempted to do evil. God in His very character is perfect and just and righteous. There is no temptation within Him to do anything evil or wrong. And so comes the second reason that James says. And it grows out of the first. Because if God does not enjoy evil, it does not allow evil to exist within Him or dwell with Him, then why would He tempt anyone to do wrong? He will not put something in the path of a believer to cause him to fall, to cause him to sin. And when He placed Adam and Eve in the garden and told them not to eat of the tree, it wasn't put there to get him to sin against them, him. It wasn't put there to say, here, I want you to eat of this tree, but I'm telling you not. I'm holding some good thing from you. But instead, it was put there to test their faith, their love for him. Would they believe his word? Would they receive from him that which is good? Or would they seek after it in their own ways? He gave them the opportunity to show their love for him by not eating the tree. And so God doesn't ever put something in our path to tempt us to sin, to tempt us to do evil. In fact, Paul tells us, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you are able to endure it. We are able to escape. God has given us a way of escape. But sometimes we don't like that way. And so his desire for you is good. He wants you to love him, to receive the crown of life. And so James goes on to say concerning Jesus God in verse 17, that God is that giver of good gifts. He is bountiful in his goodness and his giving. He is the superb giver. How many of you have a really good friend who somehow seems to know those really good gifts for you? You know, you always have those people that ask what you want. But then there are sometimes those who are able to know what you need, even before you yourself know. And you receive that gift and you're like, wow, that is a really good gift. God is the one who gives the perfect gift. He is the one who gives every good and every perfect gift. It is complete. Like the believer, its intention and goal for that gift is met. And sometimes we need what we need, and what is good for us isn't what we find pleasant at the time. But James goes on even further, because unlike the gods of the ancient world, the good gift-giving God, the gods of that day were evil. They could do good, but they could also do evil. They could tempt people. They could cause people to stumble. And they changed. You didn't know which sort of attitude you were going to come, or was going to come from this God. But yet he says that our God is not arbitrary. He never revokes his good gifts. He is what we call in the theological world immutable. And James says that God is light, and that this light is a pure light. There is no shadow or shifting within him. There is no dark side to him like the moon, since he is the very source of light. And unlike the sun, which changes position throughout the day, he does not change. His intentions and desires for us remain the same, and desiring to give us that which is good. And this is so comforting in a world of change, where our friends change, our spouses change, our church changes. Everything changes over time. However, God's character doesn't change. God's desire for his people doesn't change. His good gifts and promises in Christ Jesus does not change. His love for his people does not change. And so James gives no place to blame God for enticement to sin, the enticement to do evil in trials and tests. In fact, he has given us a way of escape from our sin. He has saved us in Christ Jesus and given us that perfect gift of Jesus Christ, where we find the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in him. And so the burning question still remains: where does temptation come from? And James tells us that the blame lies squarely on each and every one of us. It's within you and me. The responsibility for the enticement to sin and its full maturity that comes out of it, which brings about death, that is from us, from within ourselves, which is our second point as we look at sin's child. Some commentators point out that there's a difference between the trials and temptations. In the Greek, this is the exact same word, but in James, James shows that those things that are outside of us are tests. Those things outside of us are trials. They are intended by God for our good. But on that which arises from within us are temptations. And so James does not allow us any room for even saying, the devil made me do it. Nor is it my genetic makeup or my parental upbringing. James doesn't say that sin is produced because your children were naughty or because you didn't have enough money last year or even because you made too much money last year. Sin arose because of the inner desires and enticements from within yourself. Your reaction to that trial, that test, if it is unfaithful, it comes from within you. It comes from that sinful nature. Yes, even in the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted. The devil sought for Adam and Eve's evil. But listen to what Eve does after she listens to Satan. Eve had no reason whatsoever to trust Satan over God. In fact, if anything, she had more reason to trust God over Satan, since God had provided her with all these good things already, that he has not withheld any good thing from her, or desires to withhold anything good from her. Yet it says in Genesis 3, verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Temptations are inner enticements, lures towards sin. And this same sinful desire lives in each and every one of us. It started with Adam and Eve because of their sin and has been inherited. We can turn to that which is good, or we can turn that which is good and corrupt it with our sinful desires. In fact, we have a sinful tendency to take things such as good food that God has given us and become gluttonous. We spend our money on selfish desires. We forget that God, what God has said about these things. And so tests become temptations because of our inner desires. For the believer who endures these trials and tests, both rich and poor, they have life crowned upon them in the final day. But for those who follow their path, their desires, and do not trust God, and do not turn to Him as the giver of all good gifts, then they follow their own sinful desires, which leads to that process of death. And so here, James lays out that maturity, much like before, where the tests given by God, where the faith endures, here those sinful desires mature or give birth to sin, and then mature in and of themselves to bring about the child death. Brothers and sisters, are we convinced of this? Do we recognize this? That death comes about because of our own sinful desires. Sin leads to that eternal death. Yes, our bodies decay, but it isn't because of God made us not quite right, or we are just inefficient because of evolution, but it is because of our sinful desires that we reap what we sow. If you plant sin, it will mature to death, just as a tomato seed will only produce tomato fruit. So following our sinful desires will only lead to death, will only lead to destruction, will only lead to further death. And this ought to be disturbing to us, because we are told that we are born with sinful inclination, natural inclinations towards sin. That we have in our own heart, in our own flesh, that desire to sin. And no one has escaped this. And so one commentator says this: however, are we to step forward to life when the whole thrust and pull of our nature is to sin? How are we to love and keep loving God when our hearts are springs of death bearing wishes? Well, James shows us that we need a seed to be planted within us. We need to be born again. Not by our own wills, because our own wills are fallen, but by God's will, by His desire, through that word of truth, that again, that we would produce and be produced into these kind of first fruits, that we need to be born again for His sake. And God uses this means of the word of truth to bring about new life, the new creation. What is that word of truth? There are many parallels between 1 Peter and James. And one is this idea of that scripture, that word of truth, is the agent for new birth. And so 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this word which is, and this is the word which was preached to you. It is the abiding, living word of God that brings us new life, that is preached to us." So Paul also says, "You also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That word of truth is that gospel that is proclaimed to us. It is what God plants within us that we might be made new, that we would be given new energies to defeat the old man, that we would be given knowledge to our darkened mind, that we would have within us the Spirit of God which would fight against those evil inclinations, that we would trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and for that new life, that new resurrection. And we then are his first fruits. What is James telling us there? That we are his first fruits. By calling us the first fruits, James is telling us that we belong to him specifically. As we read in Exodus, that firstborn child, the first fruits, were God's. They were his. And so when the word of truth brings new life into us, we are his. We belong to him and him alone. But secondly, these fruits were holy, separate, considered the best, because they showed the good harvest that was yet to come. And so these first fruits were a reminder that God would take these first fruits, but he would also provide everything that you needed in the following harvest, in the rest. You could give the first fruits to God because God was faithful, and he is the good giver of all good gifts. And so, beloved people of God, again, this comes down to genuine faith. What do you believe about God? What do you know about God? When you go through trials and hardships, when you fall prey to, do you fall prey to accusing God of intending to spur you towards evil or to destroy your faith? Or that he is trying to get you to no longer believe? Remember that God is the greatest giver. Because while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And our faith will endure because it is from him. It is his good gift. And we will receive that crown of life because of the word of truth that is planted deep within us, that we belong to him as his first fruits. And even though this age is subject to change, subject to sin and evil, we must endure trials. We must be able to consider them all joy, because we are called by the power of the Spirit to endure those trials, to cling to the preaching and teaching of the Word that shows us who God is and his continued love for us as we love him. So remember and believe that he, the giver of all good gifts, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank you so much that you are a God who does not change. That you have no variation. Your intent for us is always good. Your desire for us is always to be renewed to life, to be brought and endure. Your desire is that you would have us to be faithful in tests, and that you provide a way of escape. And so, Lord, would you help us to deny those unfaithful responses, that we would not bring about more sin, more death, more destruction into this world, more corruption, but instead that we would be faithful to you because of your good work, because of your love for us, because of that word of truth that you have given to us. And so, Lord, help us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.